Here is your king. That's the title of this message, and it comes from the mouth of Pontius Pilate in chapter 19, verse 14. We're going to see that he didn't really mean it. Pilate didn't really believe that Jesus was the king, or he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. But you and I know that Jesus is the king, and a king like no one else, the king we just sang about. So as we look intently into this passage, we can actually see our king for who he really is, at least get glimpses of it. And one thing we will see is that he is a king who was on trial. Jesus is a defendant here. You heard it as Keegan read to us. He's been arrested, interrogated, and slapped around. But Jesus is a defendant unlike any defendant anyone has ever seen before or since. He's a defendant that doesn't defend himself. In fact, he seems to be in charge of his own trial. Last week, we saw that Jesus doesn't act like a criminal. He acts like a regal king. I always see him at this trial with his shoulders back and his head held high. Last week, we saw that he doesn't act like a criminal. He acts like a king. We said, who is really arresting whom? Because Jesus takes the initiative. Remember, he said, what is it you want? When the soldiers came. And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they all fell back. And he says, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. And then they let them go. And then we said, who is really interrogating whom? Because when the high priest started asking Jesus questions, Jesus started asking questions back. Where are the witnesses? What kind of monkey trial is this? He didn't actually say monkey trial, but you know what I mean. Why did you strike me? What have I done wrong? Who's really on trial here? We've reached the day of the crucifixion, Good Friday. We're in that part of the gospel that we often focus on in the spring as Easter approaches. But it's just as appropriate to focus on it now as Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming, because this is why Jesus came, and this is the thing we have the most to be thankful for. This unjust trial? This mockery of justice? This cruel and inhumane punishment? Yes, this tragedy means our salvation. That's why Jesus allowed himself to go through it. Last week we saw that Jesus was arrested and taken to the Jewish high priests, the shadowy godfather high priest, Annas, and then his son-in-law, the official high priest, Caiaphas. Both Annas and Caiaphas have condemned Jesus, and at the same time, his disciple Peter has denied Jesus 3 times, and the rooster has crowed. And now as morning breaks, the high priests are sending Jesus from their Jewish jurisdiction on to the Roman governor with a desire for him to execute the defendant. And spoiler alert, that's exactly what happens. They get what they want. Look at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. What an ugly sentence that is. What an ugly farce this is. The Jewish leaders want to maintain their ritual cleanness while they offer up their rightful Messiah to be crucified. There's an interesting dynamic in this section that goes on here as the story toggles between inside and outside. You'll notice it as we go along. Jesus is inside with the Roman governor. Jesus is innocent and at peace. The Jews are outside. They're angry and pretending to be clean. And the Roman governor is shuttling between the two of them. And he's a man named Pilate, P-I-L-A-T-E. To some of you exercise nuts, that looks like Pilate, apparently. To some of you phonics folks, it looks like Pilate, which is the worst way to get some pie. Amen? Unless it's for breakfast, I, for one, want my apple pie to be hot. But traditionally, we pronounce this name Pilate, kind of like the guy in the front of the airplane. And it's this Pilate that we already have mentioned once in our worship service. When did we do it? When did we say his name? In the Statement of Faith, Article 4, during worship in unity, we mention Pontius Pilate. His name is also mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. This is a person in the history books. Pilate was the governor appointed by the Roman emperor over Israel from AD 26 to 36, about 10 years. And he was a very weak man. Now, on paper, he was the most powerful man for hundreds of miles. And he had plenty of Roman authority at his disposal. If he said to the troops, go, they were supposed to go. And yet he was weak and ineffectual. And he ends up doing in this story what he did not want to do. The Jews play him like a fiddle. First off, he comes outside to them. Pilate plays along with their pretending to be clean. He leaves Jesus inside and goes out to meet the Jews outside. Look at this in verse 29. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Now, that's a pretty straightforward question. Pretty basic. But notice their evasive answer, feisty and manipulative. Verse 30. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Don't ask us what he did, right? We don't want to talk about that. Let's not get into a big thing here. Just trust us and kill him. Verse 31. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. You can tell already that Pilate does not want this case, right? He wants the Jews to handle their Jewish problems on their own Jewish terms. But the Jewish religious leaders don't just want to punish Jesus. They want him killed. And they're not supposed to do that by law. Roman law doesn't mean they don't do it from time to time. Mob justice, stoning, like they will do with Stephen. But they aren't supposed to do executions. That's up to their Roman overlords. And they want Jesus dead so bad. And they want him to die in the worst possible way. By Roman crucifixion. But guess what? That's the way Jesus has already chosen to die. That's why Jesus is going to die by crucifixion. Not because the Jews wanted it. Not because the Romans wanted it. Though they did, and it was evil. Look what John says about all of this in verse 32. "This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled." Do you get that? I have five things I want to point out about King Jesus in this passage today. And here's the first one. Here is your king who speaks the future into existence. Look at verse 32 again. "This happened." What happened? The Jews petitioning the Romans to execute Jesus. "So that the words that Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die," crucifixion, "would be fulfilled." Who's actually in charge here? All these terrible machinations against Jesus happened so that Jesus' prophecy would come true. What did Jesus say about how he would die? Do you remember? Remember what he said in chapter 3 about the snake in the wilderness? He said, "So the Son of Man must be" what? "Lifted up." Lifted up. He said the same thing in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 12. Jesus doesn't just know that he's going to be crucified. He chose it. He said he was going to be lifted up, and so he's going to be lifted up. Every time they picked up stones to stone him, did they get him? Just walk through the crowd. But now he says, now's the time, and here's how it's going to be. It's going to be by crucifixion. He's not just going to be stoned or stabbed. He's going to be lifted up. Look what Jesus did for us. Look who's really in charge here. Our king speaks the future into existence. Last week we said that he was an undeniable prophet. What he says will happen is what happens. This happened, verse 32. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. So Pilate goes back inside, and there he plays the tough guy, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace. How many Jews are inside the palace? Right, one. What's his name? Summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate knows what's up. He knows that Jesus is being accused of leading a rebellion, but he sees who's really upset about that. It's the Jews, right? So there's something going on among the Jews here, and they're putting him forward. Now he knows about the riding in on the donkey. He knows the Jewish religious leaders hate Jesus. He wonders if Jesus is truly a threat to Rome. Are you the king of the Jews? Yes or no? How would you answer that question? Well, Jesus answers it with another question. Verse 34. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? He doesn't act like a criminal, does he? Doesn't even seem like he's actually on trial. Who is actually on trial here? That's a feisty answer from our Lord. He basically asked Pilate, depends on what you mean by king. What kind of king are you worried about? Is this your own question? Or are you being manipulated, Mr. Roman governor? Ooh, Pilate doesn't like that one bit. Verse 35, am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Why are you here in front of me? How should I know? Do I look like I know what's going on? That's what Pilate's saying. Do I look like I know what's going on? Tell me, why are you here? Tell me this, the real story. You see how weak Pilate is? Which of these two men are defending themselves and their actions? Which of these seems at peace and which is jumping up and down? Verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Here is your king who brings a kingdom from another world. Jesus says that he does have a kingdom, but it's not the kind of kingdom that is worrying Pilate. He's not bringing a military kingdom through guerrilla warfare. His kingdom isn't coming by the edge of the sword, just like he told Peter when Peter tried that by attacking Malchus earlier this morning. Jesus' kingdom is here, but it's not from here. It's from above. It's from heaven. And it comes, first of all, by changing hearts. Now, that's not to say it doesn't affect everybody's life. Pilate's kingdom will be affected by Jesus' kingdom, but not because Jesus' servants have taken up swords. And one day, the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. But it starts small, like a mustard seed, and it grows and it grows and it grows until it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This kingdom starts in hearts. Has it started in yours? Are you a citizen of the kingdom that is not of this world? It's the same idea, I think, as what he was just praying hours ago for us as his disciples, that we would be in the world, yes, but not of the world. So that the values of the kingdom that comes from another place would be our values and characterize our lives while we live in this place. Do we live differently from the kingdom of this world? Did you live differently from the kingdom of this world this week? In how you did your job? In how you lived with your family? with your neighbors, in how you voted or didn't vote according to your conscience, in how you related to those who didn't vote like you did, in how you loved your brothers and sisters in Christ, in how you prayed for Jesus' kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and how you talk to your friends and neighbors and coworkers and international students about Jesus. Did you tell someone about Jesus' kingdom that is here, but it's not from here, and it's coming here fully one day soon? Jesus said to Pilate, "Don't worry. I'm not that kind of threat. My kingdom is not of this world." And what word did Pilate hear? He said all of that, and what word did Pilate hear? King. Verse 37. "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Here is your king, who was born for truth." Do you see how this fits with Christmas? Why was Jesus born? Well, for a lot of reasons that I'm sure we'll be talking about over the next 2 months. But one reason that he knew and said on the day he died was that he was born on Christmas Day to testify to the truth. His kingdom is characterized by truth. It's the kingdom of truth. Jesus not only speaks the future into existence, but he only speaks what is true. And everyone, he says, that's on the side of truth listens to him. I don't know about you, but that's the side I want to be on. But look at the sad thing that Pilate says back to Jesus in verse 38. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Man, that's sad. Pilate's dismissive at best. I think he's probably disillusioned and depressed. He doesn't know what the truth is anymore. Do you ever feel that way? Up is down and down is up. 2 + 2 = 5. Good is evil and evil is good. It was Pilate's job to decide what was true in this case. And he's like, "I'm not even going to use truth as the measuring stick. Only power. What is truth?" And he walks out. What would have been better is if Pilate asked the question, "Who is truth?" Not just what is truth, but who is truth? Because truth himself was standing right before Pilate. He says he was born for the truth. Just a few hours earlier, he had said to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Everything he says is how it is. There's no falsehood in him. There's no trickery. There's no bait and switch. Jesus is not a con man. Anything he says will happen, and whatever he says is true is what actually is. For example, our memory verse right now. We haven't said it yet today. John 16:33. If you need help, it's inside back of your bulletin. Let's say it together. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You're getting it. Pop quiz. If Jesus is telling the truth, then will we have trouble in this world? Yeah. We will. Trouble, tribulation, persecution, oppression, cancer, conflict, war. We will not have it easy. Anyone who tells you everything will be great is lying to you. Because the one who is truth says that in his world, in this world, we will have trouble. But he also says that he has overcome the world. See, that's true too. And because of that, we can take heart. Amen? But Pilate's not listening. He's turned up his nose at the truth, and he's turned on his heel, and he's gone back out to the Jews. Notice, however, that he tries to get Jesus off. This is the place where Jesus, in this whole story, this is the place where Jesus almost goes free. And of course he should have, if there was any justice. Look at verse 38. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Wow. I think Pilate does know what's true. Jesus is no earthly threat to Rome. He's going to say this three times. Just like Peter denied Jesus three times, Pilate is going to uphold Jesus three times, his innocence. I find no basis for a charge against him. Here is your king, innocent of all charges. Jesus at this moment should be released. It was obvious to Pilate. And he thinks it should be obvious to the Jews too. This has gone on too far, guys. You've got nothing on him. There's no witnesses that are coming forward that are substantiating what's going on. He should go. The Gospel of Luke tells us that right about this point in the day, Pilate tried to foist the problem onto Herod, who was also in the city for the Passover. He was kind of in charge of the north, Galilee. So he sent him over to Herod, and Jesus wouldn't even talk to Herod. And though Herod mocked him and ridiculed Jesus, he sent him back to Pilate also with no basis for any charges against him. So Pilate offers a way out to the Jews. He pulls out a custom they've practiced from time to time of releasing a prisoner at the Passover festival, kind of a celebration of amnesty. It's a big day. Let's let somebody go. He probably thinks he's come up with the perfect solution for everybody. Jesus goes free. Pilate is seen to be powerful and wise and gracious. Those who would be rebels don't have a martyr in Jesus to rally behind for their cause. And the Jews don't get their hasty hands dirty with blood. Look at verse 39 for Pilate's solution. I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release, quote unquote, the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. We'll come back to Barabbas in a minute. But it's clear here that the Jews, they don't want a way out. They want Jesus dead. And they got what they wanted. The next part becomes increasingly hard to read. I didn't make Keegan read it this morning. If we get the picture of what happens, it should make us both incredibly mad and incredibly sad. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Here's what that means. Jesus was stripped. He was tied to a post, or he was thrown onto the ground, and he was beaten with leather whips to which were attached pieces of iron, bone, or spikes, which would shred the skin, often leaving it hanging on the victim's back in strips. Unlike the 39 maximum lashes prescribed by Jewish law, the Romans did not limit the number of lashes, thus leaving the victim helpless to the cruelty of the supervising officers. Often this first flogging would be the lightest one. The later one would be much worse. But he was innocent. Pilate just said he was innocent. And he has him flogged. I think actually this first flogging was Pilate's weak way of trying to help Jesus. You see how weak Pilate is? He has the authority of Rome to dismiss the charges and set Jesus free. But he didn't think he could pull it off. So he's going to make Jesus look ridiculous and humiliate him and hurt him in the hopes that that will be enough punishment so that he doesn't have to make the hard decision. Verse 2. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. They make a wreath of thorns and they put it as a mock crown on his head. I know we've all seen pictures. Some of you have seen movies. But we just can't get our mind around what it was really like. They press this wreath of thorns into his head so that he would bleed from his scalp. And nothing bleeds worse than your scalp, right? It hurt. Blood starts covering his face. They put a royal purple robe on him. He is royalty. But they mock his royalty. And they yell in his face. And they hit him. And they hit him. They hit our innocent king. There's blood everywhere. Verse 4. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Second time he says it. He says, this man is innocent. Now he's inside. I've humiliated him. He's going to look ridiculous. I've put him down. I've shamed him. You're going to see what's happened to him. I'm going to bring him outside now. But I have to say it again. He's innocent as far as I can tell. Okay, bring him out. Bring him out. Verse 5. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Do you see it in your mind's eye? See how terrible he looks? See how they've tried to shame him and humiliate him, and yet he's the king. He maybe can hardly stand already. I think Pilate is trying to engender sympathy for Jesus. He's maybe trying to get the Jews to pity him, say, "Look at this sad thing. Here's the man. He's harmless." And we say, "Yes, he is the man. He's the man Adam should have been. He's the man Abraham should have been. He's the man Moses ought to have been. He's the man David should have been. He's the man that can fix everything for all of humanity. In fact, he's doing it right now in front of us." But that's not what the Jews think. No, look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Third time. Pilate is so frustrated, isn't he? How about this petulant, "You take and crucify him"? They can't do that. And he doesn't want to do that. But they insist that he do that. Verse 7. The Jews insisted, "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. It hasn't even said that he's afraid up till now. But now it says he's even more afraid because it was obvious to everybody watching. Pilate's a shaking in his boots kind of man. The Jews insist that Jesus has blasphemed the name of God by saying that he is the Son of God. Did Jesus say he was the Son of God? Yes, he did. He has said that. He said it and he's shown it in many ways in the Gospel of John. But you know, it's only blasphemy if it's false. If I said I was the Son of God, that would be blasphemy. But it's not blasphemy if it's true. And Jesus is the King of truth. And this freaks Pilate out. We learn in the other Gospels that Pilate's wife had had a difficult dream about Jesus that caused her to tell him to leave Jesus alone. And Pilate was scared stiff that he might be executing a supernatural person. He pulls Jesus back into the palace and just about screams in his face, "Where do you come from?" I wonder if Jesus had said then, "I come from God," if he might have walked out of there. He doesn't say anything. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like an innocent lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And that freaks Pilate out even more. Can you see how this is the weak versus the meek? Pilate has never seen a defendant like this. Normally, they're doing everything they can to get out of their predicament, making every argument, launching every defense. This is a defendant who doesn't defend himself. And it freaks Pilate out. Verse 10. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" This is what our king says. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." I think he means Caiaphas, or he could mean Annas or Judas or even Satan there. The point is that Jesus doesn't think much of Pilate at all. Pilate's like, "Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're talking to?" And Jesus is like, "Yep, I do. And I'm not impressed." Pilate is weak and sinful and bears guilt for what he does. But he isn't as powerful as he thinks. The only reason he has power in this situation is because power has been given to him from above, which is important for everyone who is in authority for a time to remember. Whether your name is Biden or Harris or Trump or Vance or Mitchell, or put your name there. Whatever authority on earth we are granted from above is temporary and limited, and we will have to give an account for how we used it. I don't want to be in Pontius Pilate's shoes for what he did with his. He did try, weakly, to get Jesus released, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. See how they play Pilate like a fiddle? They know what he really cares about, and that's staying in power. He doesn't care what God thinks. He cares what Caesar thinks. He cares about staying in Caesar's good graces. So even though he knows Jesus is innocent and these people are supposed to be under Pilate's authority, Pilate ends up doing what they want. Verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Friday, right about noontime. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Pilate loses the tug of war. The other gospels tell us that he tried to symbolically wash his hands of the whole thing. Like, wasn't me. But of course, inaction is action as well. He handed Jesus over to be crucified. That's what he did. That question he asks them has stuck with me all week. "Shall I crucify your king? Is that what you want? Is that what you really want? Shall I crucify your king?" And they refuse to receive Jesus. "We have no king but Caesar." They refuse their Messiah. Or, as John has already told us in chapter 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected Jesus, even though he was innocent of every charge. and Jesus was crucified. Unthinkable. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday, Lord willing. But we have one more thing from this passage to remind ourselves about our King. Even though he was innocent of every charge, he took our place. Here is your King who took your place. Everything Jesus was going through, the flogging, the humiliation, the execution, you know who really does deserve that? He chose to do all of that out of love for you and me. Like Barabbas, right? From the last few verses of chapter 18, Barabbas was a bad dude. He was a traitor. He was a domestic terrorist. He had taken part in a rebellion. Barabbas deserved to die. But that day, he went free. Can you imagine being Barabbas? He's on death row. He knows he deserves it. He hears his name down the hallway. And they're shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And then they hear, "Barabbas, Barabbas." He thinks today's the day. And they open up the gate and they say, "Okay, you can go home. You don't have to tell him twice. He's gone." Do you know what Barabbas' name means? Bar is son. What is Abba? Son of the father. Maybe his father had been a rebel too. But isn't it ironic that the true son of the heavenly father took the place of the one named son of the father? So that the guilty one gets grace and goes free. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of what animates us here at this church. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is a king like no other. He speaks the future into existence. He brings a kingdom that is from another world. He was born to testify to the truth. He was put on trial as a defendant, but he was innocent of all charges, and he did not defend himself. Instead, he chose it all. He went to the cross on purpose because he was taking our place. Don't reject him. Receive him. Here is your King.